The ancient word for today is from the little letter to the church in Ephesus, from Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. I looked at several different translations. I like J.B. Phillips' translation, but it needed a little bit of editing for sexist language in particular. So this is J.B. Phillips, edited by yours truly. Praise be to God for giving us through Christ every possible spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven. Before the world began, we were chosen to be holy and blameless in Christ, living within God's constant care. God planned in God's great purpose of love that we should be adopted as God's own children through Jesus Christ, that we might learn to praise the glorious generosity of grace which has made us welcome in the everlasting love freely given to us in God's beloved, Jesus Christ. It is through Christ, at the cost of Christ's own blood, that we are redeemed, freely forgiven, through that full and generous grace which has overflowed into our lives and opened our eyes to the truth. For God had allowed us to know the secret of God's plan, and it is this, that all human history shall be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven or earth shall find its perfection and fulfillment in Christ. And here, friends, is the staggering thing, that in all which will one day belong to Christ, we have been promised a share, since we were long ago destined for this by the one who achieves God's purposes by divine will, so that we, as the first to put our confidence in Christ, may bring praise to Christ's glory. And you too trusted Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And after you gave your confidence to Christ, you were, so to speak, stamped with the promised Holy Spirit as a guarantee of purchase until the day when God completes the redemption of what has been paid for as God's own. And that will again be to the praise of God's glory. Stand as you're moved and sing Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that
filling in the drums this morning, give us a little rhythmic push. Pray with me this prayer of reflection, again from John Vandalar, this hidden realm. We don't see it, but it's everywhere we look. We don't hear it, but its message is constantly whispered throughout the world. We can't touch it, but its energy flows through every interaction, every connection. This realm of yours, God, is hidden in the ordinary stuff that makes up our everyday lives. It's like yeast in a loaf of bread, like a tiny seed that imperceptibly sprouts and grows in the secret, unseen place. While we may miss it or doubt it or wonder why it appears weak in the face of evil, this realm of yours exerts an inexorable influence on us, calling us to be more than our selfishness and pride would lead us to believe we are, leading us to love and serve and connect in ways that leave us and our world different, more alive, more real, more whole. So God, we celebrate this hidden realm of yours. We praise you for its gentle power, and we open ourselves once again to its life-giving influence. Amen. "You gotta give them hope," cried Harvey Milk. It was the constant refrain of his stump speech in support of young people coming out in homophobic settings all over the country back in the late 60s, early 70s. "The only thing they have to look forward to is hope," he assured anyone and everyone who would listen. Hope, friends. You gotta give them hope. But it's no secret that this is not necessarily a time of high hope for many of us, though maybe hope is beginning to emerge more clearly on our horizons. Still, we're embarrassed by infantile games being played out on the world stage and in places of power. We're frustrated with the self-serving ineptitude of some of our elected leaders. We're angry with injustice and inequity that we meet at every turn. We're saddened by the failure of compassion all around us. How does one hold hope in times like these? And when I was teaching pastoral care at Berklee School of Theology, which I still do, but in the midst of the pandemic, teaching pastoral care, the question that we came back to again and again was, how do we, as people who are learning to be pastors, also learn to hold hope and to hold hope for our people? How do we hold hope in times like these? So I'm going to ask you to think about this, where you find hope today, and we'll come back to that question in a minute or two. Years ago, Sammy Kahn and Jimmy Van Heusen wrote a silly song entitled High Hopes. It was popularized by Frank Sinatra. Anybody remember High Hopes? Remember the indomitable ant and the determined ram? "Next time you're found with your chin on the ground, there's a lot to be learned, so look around. Just what makes that little old ant think he'll move that rubber tree plant? Anyone knows an ant can't move a rubber tree plant. But he's got high hopes. He's got high hopes. He's got high apple pie in the sky hopes. So anytime you're getting low, instead of letting go, just remember that ant. Oops, there goes another rubber tree plant. When troubles call and your back's to the wall, there's a lot to be learned. That wall could fall. Only once there was a silly old ram thought he'd punch a hole in a dam. No one could make that ram scram. He kept butting that dam because he had high hopes. high hopes. He had high apple pie in the sky hopes. So anytime you're feeling bad instead of feeling sad, just remember that ram. Oops, there goes a billion kilowatt dam. This cinnamon is well and good to give you a lift on a dreary day when you're feeling down in the dumps. But is it enough to place your faith in silly songs when the world seems to be unraveling in so many ways? When not only your own safety, but the well-being of all creation, in fact, is at stake. Can we afford to simply whistle a happy tune and hope the horrors will disappear? Can we bury our heads in the sand waiting for the storm to pass, or pull the covers over our head wanting to wake up to a wonderful new world after, say, 20 years more of sleep? You know, the early church in Ephesus did not have it easy. They were a small, struggling congregation embedded in a hostile environment. They must have experienced ridicule, critique, and sharp challenges to their new world view. Persecution probably was not unfamiliar to them. How did they hold hope amid the chaos and conflict of their setting? One issue they had to wrestle with specifically was how Jews and Gentiles in the Jesus movement might live together in peace and harmony, serving a common goal of witness and service. Does that sound familiar at all to us, these times that we have these divisions, these things that seem to tear us apart rather than finding ways to work together? And that, unfortunately, is especially true within the Church of Jesus Christ, or the church that claims to be the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, those were tough times, and so are these. The writer of the letter, whether it was Paul or one of Paul's followers, opens up with a long, poetic sentence. You know, when you need to hold hope, poetry is probably a pretty good place to look first. Poetry or music, right, Mike? In today's ancient word, we hear this long poetic sentence: "Praise be to God for giving us through Christ every possible spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven." To a little congregation in survival mode, that is a huge claim. Giving us every possible spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven. How can that be? Well, of course, the key word for the writer, a word she will return to again and again, is in Christ. As would be typical of a letter of this type, this one begins with a greeting, a doxology, and a prayer of thanksgiving. Today's text is the doxology. We sing a doxology every week. It's a song of praise to God for the gifts given. So today's text is that doxology, that word of blessing and of praise to God that helps to frame the substance of this letter. In truth, we find that the doxology itself is substantial. Consider what God has done. Before the foundations of the world, God chose to become in Christ, chose us to become in Christ, God's holy and blameless children. Us, God's holy and blameless children living within God's constant care. What must it have been like for the Ephesians to hear those words? How about for us? What's it like for you to hear those words this morning? Chosen before the foundation of the world, holy and blameless, living in God's constant care. How can that be? Do we have similar questions about our own status when we hear this claim presented to us in some 2,000 years later? And there's more. God planned, in God's great purpose of love, that we should be adopted as God's own children through Jesus Christ, that we might learn to praise that glorious generosity of grace which made us welcome in the everlasting love freely given to us in God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Us, we have been adopted into God's family, adopted as God's own children, learning to live our lives in praise of that glorious generosity which has made us welcome. Overstatement? Improbability? How can I be a child of God? How much time have I spent lately praising God for God's generous welcome into God's family? Do I really believe it? Can I possibly accept it? Again, the key is in Christ, through Christ. And don't forget that underneath it all is God's purpose of love. Lofty visions yield high hopes. It's when the situation is most desperate that hope is most needed. Perhaps we need to hear a word of hope today more than anything. Could one aspect of our own discouragement be that we are not looking for hope? Take a minute to consider where you find hope today. Where do you find hope today? That's a real question, not rhetorical. Anybody? A word of hope? In my relationships, Roxy says. In my relationships. Where do you find hope today? Okay. 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 So Chuck finds hope in the promise of the Olympics, of people from all over the world gathering together to celebrate in sport. And when he and his brother, who's also vision impaired, are out walking, sometimes people are just plain kind and generous. And it sharing your hearing. Say again, Suzanne. Suzanne has a nephew who's a remarkable French horn player. So hearing her nephew play the French horn, we find a little hope in music. Okay. In the beauty of nature. Any other? In friendships. Yes. In the dreams of children. And a couple of adults even. In what?
In a book of poetry called Love Poems from God.
A lot of sort of resource for hope out there. Do you remember several years ago when the world watched as a brave team of rescuers extracted 12 young boys and their coach from a flooded cave in Thailand, I think it was? We held our breath in hope that they would be saved. Were thoughts and prayers a factor? Was there some power in hope that fed the success of the rescue? Who knows? Maybe it's part of that hidden realm we prayed about. But we cheered that daring rescue and made heroes of that little soccer team and their courageous rescuers. Maybe you're hoping that people will repent and choose to get vaccinated, that COVID won't derail those wonderful Olympic Games, that the current climate crisis can maybe be reversed. I have a couple of friends up in Washington State who are hoping the home they built themselves in a beautiful meadow in the mountains will not be consumed by a raging forest fire that's cresting just beyond their meadow. At this time when Billionaires spend exorbitant sums rocketing into space. Children are still hungry. COVID spreads, especially in poorer lands. There are asylum seekers being sent back to situations of terror and extreme poverty without a hearing. The rich keep getting richer as the rest of us lose ground. The poor and marginalized sink deeper into poverty and ostracism daily. Where is hope for these folk? And what can we do about it? As with so much of our faith tradition, the gift of hope is always available. But we must turn toward it. We must accept it. We must embrace it. And we must do something about it. It is through Christ, at the cost of Christ's own blood, that we are redeemed, freely forgiven, through that full and generous grace which has overflowed into our lives and opened our eyes to the truth and our hearts to hope. But friends, we have to see it. We have to turn toward it. We have to accept it. We have to embrace it. We have to act on it for that hope to take any effect. Otherwise, it's a little bit like that song. So it seems the word for us today is that part of our calling, our responsibility as followers of Christ and children of God, it is not only to find hope for ourselves, even when the situation seems bleak, but to hold hope for others, especially for the desperate, the least, and the lost. Can we? Will we? Turn from our too little faith, from any distrust of the promise that God has chosen us, adopted us, wants to fill us with generous grace and desires to immerse us in God's own purpose of love so that setting our hope on Christ, we might live for the praise of Christ's glory, God's glory. The writer of Ephesus assures us, for God had allowed us to know the secret of God's plan, and it is this, that all of human history shall be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven and on earth in our time shall find its perfection and fulfillment in Christ. And there it is, our song of hope. It's not a silly song, though it may be a song for fools, fools for Christ. In the beginning and the end, this is the magnificent source of hope. This is what lifts us from every despair and over every barrier. We live through Christ, in Christ, with Christ. We are the body of Christ. So then we are called to carry the truth of this grand doxology, to carry this light, this blessing, this word of praise, both to the depths of our being and to the ends of the earth. Setting our hope on Christ, we open our eyes to the truth. We see that God's plan is that all human history will be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists on heaven and earth will find its perfection and fulfillment in Christ. Friends in the community of Christ, the time is now. Let us give ourselves to making it so. Amen.